our lives and cause our lives to be honoring and glorifying to the Lord Jesus Christ, who bought us with His blood. And it's in His name that we ask your favor toward us in study this morning. Amen. All right, Ephesians 4, verse 1. Paul writes, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." Now, in the overall picture of the book of Ephesians, this is still very doctrinal. This first six verses here are very much about your doctrine, but it is for an application of the doctrine that is written to the church, the body of Christ today, in order to understand what the heck we're supposed to be doing in this crazy world. You know, this world gets crazier by the day, and there's an issue here by virtue of the word therefore. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you." In other words, because of the word therefore, you know that it's tied to the things he's just got through saying. Well, Ephesians 1, 2, and 3 shows the magnitude and the overwhelmingness of the grace of God upon our lives. You know, when Jeremiah wrote, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we're not all consumed," he couldn't have said that more clear to a dispensation such as we live in. I mean, come on, folks. Why in the world should God Almighty show any favor toward us? What is it we ever did that was in line with the righteousness of God? Not much. Very little. That's why Paul wrote and copied down from the Old Testament those 11 verses about why there's none righteous. No, not one. There's none that seeketh after God. And on in Romans chapter 3. Well, here in this passage, right after he has spent three chapters explaining how the grace of God has been applied to us and the blood of Jesus Christ having forgiven us our sins, as in chapter 1, and all spiritual blessings in heavenly places belonging to us in Ephesians 1, and the seal of the Holy Spirit being placed upon us in Ephesians chapter 1, being saved by grace through faith in Ephesians 2, made nigh by the blood of Christ in Ephesians 2, one household of God, Ephesians 2, having a mystery revealed unto us that even people like us, could be saved by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ in Ephesians 3. And showing that the overall purpose of God in Ephesians chapter 3 is served. The overall purpose of God is served by us. And we read about the overall purpose of God. We see it's to destroy the works of the devil in 1 John chapter 3. And we see that God isn't going to turn away from that purpose according to Isaiah 14. Well, then we ought not turn away from that purpose. It's supposed to be in agreement with God. If we're not going to do anything, if we're not going to do things in agreement with God, then we're going to be contrary to Him. So He says, "Therefore, I beseech you, therefore." Now, the second phrase in this verse 1 is the prisoner of the Lord. Well, he was a prisoner. He was in jail when he wrote this. Notice back, if you will, in chapter 3, verse 1. He says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles." Well, in chapter 4, verse 1, he says, the prisoner of the Lord. He was a prisoner of the Roman system, but he was a prisoner of Jesus Christ for the likes of us in this room. Sitting in jail, in prison, in Rome, he wrote those last seven books, and he showed all the grace of God that could be shown by the words that he wrote. If you hold your finger there and flip over to Philemon, which is the last book Paul wrote, right after 2 Timothy, right after Titus, I'm sorry. Philemon, he mentions it again. In Philemon, verse 1, he says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and then he includes Timothy. Timothy he doesn't mention as a prisoner. Paul's a prisoner, but Timothy was with him. He says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother. And then he says he says that he's coming over their way. Verse 22, "But withal prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you." Well, when he was a prisoner, according to the book of Philemon, he expected to get out of prison. When he was a prisoner, according to Ephesians 3 and 4, he never expected to get out of prison. He was a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Now, and Ephesians never implies that he's going to get out of prison, as did Colossians and Philemon and Philippians. All three of those books imply that he's going to get out of prison, but not Ephesians. And Ephesians is more like 2 Timothy chapter 4, where he says, hey, time of my departure is at hand. See, he was a prisoner of Jesus Christ for us. Prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. Now, back in Ephesians 4, verse 1. He says in verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Now, the term walk worthy appears throughout Paul's epistles. First to the Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, he said that the Thessalonians, even though he found them in a Jewish synagogue, he said that the Thessalonians had turned to God from idols to worship and serve the true God and to wait for His Son from heaven, which has delivered us from the wrath to come. In other words, in 1 Thessalonians, Paul knew that it was necessary that they walk worthy of the Lord, of their calling. And he says to walk worthy of the calling in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 10, I believe it is, or 12. And in walking worthy, they had to understand what they were and who they were. Well, even more so here in Ephesians chapter 4. I mean, the Thessalonians, at least, he found in a synagogue. They knew about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Even though the Bible says they were wallowing around in idolatry. But in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, he knows he's talking to people here. They didn't know nothing till somebody preached unto them the gospel of Christ, as in chapter 1, verse 12, 13, and 14. As in chapter 2 and 3 and so forth. So he says, I beseech you, it's like begging them, that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Now, if you'll notice on your list, vocation is one of the words. It's interesting that vocation is calling, and if you put the word calling in there, walk worthy of the calling wherewith you're called, then it gets a bit redundant. So if you look up what Webster had to say about it, it says designation or destination. So I shortened that to designated destiny. I don't think I did any harm by doing that. The vocation then implies what you're supposed to do. Now, there's one thing I guarantee you. You can take this to the bank. I, as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, who stand here in front of you, or sometimes sit in front of you, I'm not going to tell you what your vocation is. You don't want me directing your life in the Lord. The last thing you need is for a pastor somewhere to put you on a committee or to cause you to be involved in a work that you weren't specifically called unto. A pastor should be helpers of your faith. A pastor is supposed to administer the grace of God in a manner that would cause you to understand what is your vocation. If you tell me you have a certain talent or desire to do something, I'm supposed to influence you only to the effect that you want to be influenced, to encourage you to do the thing God wants you to do. I'm not supposed to talk you into anything. You know, for 7 years now, we've looked at this giant wall here that has nothing on it. We know some artists. We can envision all kinds of things being painted on there. You see that blank wall? I'm not calling some artist to paint a picture on that wall. They might think it was their ministry. You know, an artist gets paid umpty $4,000 to paint some big beautiful mural. And I call him down here, and I say, the Lord has led us to see a vision on that wall, and I believe it ought to be looking like this, and it ought to have this on it. And this guy says, whoa, I believe the Lord's called me. I believe I'll cut this price in half. Let me tell you something. Most times when I buy something, I'd take half price. I'm not interested in telling somebody what I want painted on that wall. I'm even sorry I told you I wanted something painted on that wall. If you believe it's your ministry to paint some picture on that wall, get yourself a scaffold. If you don't, don't. You know what? It is not pertinent to worshiping the Lord God Almighty to have a picture painted on the wall. It has to do with what we see in the Word of God, and as God said it, where He said it, to whom He said it, and for what purpose He said it. It's got nothing to do with the trappings. You know, I enjoy air conditioning, but I've preached in Bible camps where there wasn't any, and I never saw any difference in the Word of God, air conditioned or non-air conditioned. The Word of God's the same. But if the air conditioner goes out, and you're sitting here saying, wonder why the air's not on, and you know how to fix it, and you think you ought to fix it, just go fix it. I'm not trying to throw you into a tizzy this morning. I'm trying to get you to understand that you are the ones who are called upon to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, just as I am. I'm not going to tell you what your vocation is. I'm not going to put you on some designated destination. Count on it. I don't believe anybody has the right to do that with anyone else in the Lord. I believe the Lord calls us. Which brings us to another one of the words there. The vocation wherewith you're called. And I didn't put that on the list because vocation and calling is much the same. But let me tell you about the call. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You must always remember this about the calling. Paul just got through exhorting these people to preach the cross. Preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God. To preach the cross, to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified, it says in chapter 2. To preach the cross is to tell people what happened on that cross. When Christ died on the cross for our sins, people need not just simply see that as some historical fact that changed the calendar, the life of Christ changing the calendar. They ought not see the cross as some sort of a historical fact or religious holiday. They ought to see the cross in their mind's eye. They ought to see the cross as pertaining to the weight of their sin. Your sin, my sin. Christ died on that cross for us. So we preach the cross. And to them that perish, it's foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. So we've got this burden, if you will, about the preaching. What's the preaching supposed to do? It's supposed to convict those that are lost and yet believe, and to convince those believers to put their trust in Christ. Look at verse 21. For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Not save them that are lost, save them that believe. Now notice over in verse 26. To these people whom He has just said this to, He says, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Well, in the context, that no flesh should glory in His presence, In the context, your calling has to do with when you were chosen. You see, verse 27 uses the word chosen. Verse 28 uses the word chosen. But what happened was, there was a calling, verse 26. For you see, your calling, brethren. So here's the not many wise, not many noble, and whatever. And they begin getting the calling. And the first one to get the calling was the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9, probably A.D. 34 or so. And out here we are in 2006, and nothing's changed about the calling. The calling is still the same. There's a song that says, Jesus calls us o'er the tumult. Did you not notice that when you got saved, that your whole mind and flesh were in a tumult? Go back to the moment when you put your trust in Christ. Wasn't your mind just racing every which way? Wasn't there influence on you that said, don't do this? Wasn't there influence on you that said, you don't need this? Wasn't there influence on you that wanted you to be confused? God called you. Called us by His grace. Well, God does not call people who are able. He enables those whom He calls. Go back to Romans 8. Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Romans 8. Verse 28. People use this verse in order to say, que sera, sera. But they don't read all the verse. It says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called, according to His purpose. Now, if we put the whole timeline on the board up here, we go backwards in the timeline here and get all the way back to Genesis back here, down to Malachi, and then we get into Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when Jesus Christ was here upon the earth, when our Lord and Savior took upon Him the body made of a woman, made under the law, lived under the law, kept the law. The law was operative all the time it was there. And that which was preached right after the cross included the law, included the priesthood, and so forth. He was crucified, buried, raised again from the dead, went up into heaven, and then appeared to the Apostle Paul above the brightness of the noonday sun. Then if you come over here on this side of the green line there, you got what's going to take place at the end of time. You got Revelation 22 out here, and in Revelation 22, no more time. So you start with the book of Hebrews right here, and you go through that period of time right there, and you got 9 books of the Bible that tell you all about that. But you're in this green time, and you start with the book of Romans here, and you go through the book of Philemon here, and you can see yourself all the way through those 13 books, and you can't see yourself in other passages unless you spiritualize the passage and make it fit to what you are. So in Romans to Philemon, there's a calling, and the calling has to do with what the Lord wants done by those whom He calls. Therefore, Paul says, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. It isn't a matter of you trying to figure out whether or not you ought to do something for the Lord. Bless your soul, if you trusted Christ as your Savior, you got a calling. And there's something for you to do. Don't ask me what it is for fear that I might tell you. You don't want to do it because I said to do it. You want to do it because it matches the will of God for your life. Many of us never think about this till we get past our prime, shall I say. And that's to our shame. Let me tell you something. It doesn't make any difference because God Almighty still called you. Even if you got saved when you were 9 and now you've thought of it when you're 65. God Almighty still called you. You're still here. There's still a thing that God wants you to do. There is a process in which God wants you to follow. And there's a manner in which you can walk worthy of that vocation wherewith you're called. And don't let anybody tell you otherwise. You're not passé because you haven't passed. You are still pertinent to the will of God. And you will be until you're either gone or incapacitated in such a manner that would keep you from it. Now notice, last part of verse 28, to them who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. He didn't predestinate you to salvation. He predestinated those whom He foreknew were going to be the called. He predestinated them to be conformed to the image of His Son. So here you go, and you know, I'll just take an example. I got saved at 22, and it was 9 years before I bothered to study the Bible. I just did everything this organization told me to do for 9 years plus. Some of you might say the same thing, and maybe one or two of you might say, well, I got saved at 8 or 9 or 12, and yet it was years later before you ever saw anything about the Word of God, rightly dividing the Word of truth, show up in your life and show you something you should be doing or something you should be refraining from doing. Well, there's 2 good things you need to understand about that. I mean, good in the settling sense. One is you never surprised the Lord. He already knew what you was going to do. Secondly, since He left you here, and now you see some truth in God's Word that will help you understand what ought to be done for Christ's sake, you have been left here, and you can do it. So He didn't call you because He was going to predestinate you to be saved and somebody else to be lost. He foreknew that you'd be called and that you would respond. He then did predestinate the foreknown to be conformed to the image of His Son. Well, you can be conformed to the image of God's Son now, right now. You can be conformed to the image of God's Son right now. I was wondering, you know, and when I'm saying, I'm trying to reiterate that, so to get that into your mind, I wonder how close you think you are. I know when you're going to be conformed to Him, to the image of His Son, is when you're going to go be with Him. So if you don't do anything, But you did trust Christ. There is a day when He's going to burn away all the dross. But because you trusted Christ, you'll be conformed to the image of His Son. The issue in the passage is, He called you to be conformed to the image of His Son right now. Most of us don't want that. We want to do it our way. We want to live life the way we deem best. After all, we're smart enough to handle our own destiny. Well, the Lord called you to a different destiny. So verse 30 says, "Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified." So you'll notice that those words are all past tense words. Yeah. All of that's done. It's over with. It's right out here. When we go to be with the Lord, the Bible says, ever to be with the Lord. It's a done deal. Right out there. But we ain't out there. We could move 2006, and we could put it back a little bit on the line because we're still here. And our call in Ephesians 4, verse 1, is to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we're called. Walk worthy. Now, I told you all last week, and I think maybe the week before also, that when you go from Ephesians 1, 2, and 3 into Ephesians 4, there'd be people think Jerry's up there preaching works for salvation. He's just harping at us to get to work and on and on and on. No, I'm not. I'm just taking the context of Ephesians 4, 5, and 6. You know that salvation is by grace through faith. You know that you can do nothing to gain salvation or favor with God. You know that God's grace is bestowed upon you as it is in truth. The grace of it. It's a gift. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. I'm not trying to get you to work for your salvation. I'm trying to get you to understand that the reason God Almighty saved you was not just because He loved you so much He had to have you, but He loved you so much or loved you enough to call you into His grace and grant unto you a designated destiny. He gave you a call if you want it. He gave you a call if you want it. Go back to Ephesians 4 and look at verse 4. And by the way, verse 3, 4, and 5, and 6, the unity of the Spirit verses there, we will spend a considerable amount of time on those. Verse 4 says, though, there's one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. Well, we're going to talk about the hope when we're talking about those seven ones. But what I want you to see is that the hope of your calling is a secure thing. The hope of your calling. You're called in one hope of your calling. Every one of us have the exact same hope. The Bible says in Romans 8, we're saved by hope. What that means is that you're sitting here in a saved condition. If you remember the time, if you know that you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and His work for you, not your work for Him, His work for you. If you know you did that, then that hope belongs to you. Hope which is seen is not hope. You got the hope ever before you. I hope that the Lord Himself descends from heaven with a shout and that we leave here without dying. But I know that if I lay down to die or if I draw that last breath, I know that the hope is secure. As the song says, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Not mine. I didn't do anything for it. It's on Him. My hope is in Christ. So the verse says, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. So I look back to the calling again, and I find that there's some things about the calling that I must sort of, in a sense, cling to, or else the walk is going to be difficult. Turn over to next book over to Philippians and look in Philippians 3. Lots of people don't like these verses. They wish they weren't there for a variety of reasons, not the least of which is the authority and authoritativeness of the words of the Apostle Paul. Notice, if you will, verse 14, and I realize I'm breaking in the middle of this context, but I want you to see something here in just a verse or two. He says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Well, bless your soul, every one of us who are called here in this time frame right here in the church, the body of Christ, we have a high calling. The high calling has to do with our position. The Bible says our inheritance is far above all heavens. Well, that's a fairly high calling. The Bible says that when the Lord descends from heaven with a shout, the dead in Christ rise first. We which are alive and remain are going to go out into a high position. We're going to go out and meet the Lord in the air. So he says here in this verse, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Colossians chapter 3 says there is a reward of the inheritance. The reward of the inheritance implies that something that you're doing right now while you're on this earth is going to change what you get when you get there. And Paul there in that passage refers to it as a prize. You couldn't miss those words if you tried. Folks, I didn't make those things up. That's in the Scripture. So there's a prize there. It's connected to the high calling. And it's connected to that which is a striving. By the way, did you notice on your list that the word endeavoring is, Webster adds the word striving, but the Greek comes out, make an effort, labor, study. Did you notice that? Well, there's a striving that goes on about this prize. You want a prize? You better get to work. You want a reward of the inheritance? You better get to work. Most people don't like that. They want free bubble up and rainbow stew. That's all. But notice, verse 15. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect. By the way, the word perfect has to do with being of full grown age doctrinally, not perfect in the flesh. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Now watch these next two verses. Nevertheless, whereto we've already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. You know, from the day I first saw the first inkling of rightly dividing the word of truth, from that day forward, I could not understand how come it is acceptable to have denominations. I don't see how it could possibly be acceptable. God Almighty never called anybody to start a denomination. Well, then why in the world should anybody start one? Well, we believe this. Well, who gives a flip what you believe? What's the Bible say? Well, I just don't think I could go around with somebody that believed that. Oh, yeah? How about what does the Bible say? How come it is that we've got all this freedom to have 320 denominations naming the name of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? I'll tell you why it is. Grace. It is of the Lord's mercies that we're not all consumed. Could never apply to a better issue than 320 denominations. Now, you know, many years ago, I don't know how many, 20 maybe, 15, 18, I don't know how many years ago, poor old Jimmy Swagger got caught doing the wrong thing. And he's changed his tune a lot since then. He really has. I believe he sees a lot more truth now than he ever saw before. He used to be an Assembly of God preacher. I don't know if they still claim him or not. According to the doctrine of the Assembly of God, old Jimmy lost his salvation. And according to the book of Hebrews, he can't get it back. But Jimmy doesn't believe he lost his salvation. Do you know what he was able to see after he got caught and made public all those things that he was doing? You know what he was able to see then? He was able to see the grace of God. Well, it's all right with me. I'll spend eternity with Jimmy. It's okay with me. I mean, after all, he don't even know what I did. I mean, his got to be made public. By the way, with that thought in mind, hold on to Philippians and turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 5. I'm going to use this passage in another Bible class about a different subject, but I want you to see this verse. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 24. 1 Timothy 5, 24 and 25. Get it down in your mind. These words are here. God Almighty caused these words to be written down. Jerry didn't. It says, some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment. And some men, they follow after. Likewise, also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. You understand what that means? That means somebody like Jimmy, who got caught, everybody knows what Jimmy did. Nobody knows what Jerry did. You see, sins are sins. It doesn't make any difference whether anybody knows about it or not. But if they go beforehand, make no mistake about it. It says that going before to judgment, when Jimmy got his comeuppance, everybody in the world passed judgment on old Jimmy. I tell you what I did when I found out about Jimmy. My prayer about Jimmy was not that he get thrown off the air and, you know, people point fingers. My prayer about Jimmy was that he would see the gospel of the grace of God in truth. And I don't know. I don't know him personally, so I don't know whether he did or didn't. But some men's sins go beforehand, open to judgment. Going before to judgment. Well then, in walks all the stuff, the bad stuff we read about in the newspapers. The bad stuff we hear people do. It's open to judgment. Going before. It's seen. It's known. And likewise, it says in verse 25, there's good works of some that people know about. And then there's some good works that nobody knows about. But God, the righteous judge, He knows about all of them, good and bad. And saved people are in this. Paul's not talking, in 1 Timothy 5, he's not talking to lost people, he's talking to saved people. He's telling Timothy how to deal with saved people, not lost people. You know what you do with lost people? You preach them the gospel of Christ so that they can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and get saved. You know what you do with saved people? You tell them what God Almighty said to them. Go back to Philippians 3 now. He said, if anybody be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. We all have the same exact rule to walk by. Well, you couldn't tell that by denominationalism. And this morning I heard Jimmy's son, forgot his name, Donnie, preaching. Anybody get up early enough to see Jimmy's son, Donnie, preaching this morning? I'm pretty sure I don't get an extra star in my crown for doing that. But I was listening to him, and bless your soul, he's talking about, he was comparing today with the 1800 revival in America, the Great Awakening, Second Great Awakening in America. And, he's trying to rev people up to it. I'm sure looking for the 21st century Great Awakening. But nevertheless, there wasn't anything particularly wrong with what he was saying about all that. I mean, he got out there a little bit haywire, as he just about always does, but in the process, he was saying there is a thing going on that ought to be exposed for what it is. Some men's sins go beforehand, whatever that verse said about open to judgment. Misquoted. You know what he was talking about? He said, I promise you this is what he said. He said, the prosperity pimps have got to be stopped. Prosperity pimps. That's a fairly good way of putting it. What are they selling? You give them money, they promise you anything. And he made a good point about that. And he likened it to a man who wrote a book about the seven blessings of the Sabbath. And then he preached a really great doctrine, one that's missed by practically every one of those 320 churches. He says, the Sabbath is with you all the time. There ain't no Sabbath day. You belong to the Lord 7 days a week. 168 hours in the week. You can't separate out a day and call it the Sabbath. Which day would you choose? And he was right on about that, folks. We have a calling, and the calling is to be adhered to. And the reason to adhere to the calling is because God gave it to us individually. And it's not about writing a book or books. And it's not about prosperity pimps. It's about what God said, thus saith the Lord. What are we going to do with what God said? Let's take a break, folks.